shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
We turn this afternoon in our discussion of the mantle of power, bringing to your attention your relationship with God, at home in that Lord's Prayer, as we have been studying the last few weeks, we say, Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, realizing that we are dealing with our Father, which art in heaven. That it is a very personal relationship with which the prayer is prayed, and with which all prayer must be prayed. For you are the children of God, approach God as your Father, and as such, therefore, you are now aware that you are the heirs of His kingdom. Thus it is that the Apostle Paul tells us that if we are children, then we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ, both to the heritage which is that of God and that which He has determined you and I are to receive. The kingdom belongs to God. The kingdom is His as the sovereign author and creator. The power belongs to Him because all the elements of creation emanate from Him, are held together by His very person. And the power belongs to you because you are your Father's children. And it is His good pleasure to give you not only the kingdom, but the power. That's one of the reasons why He told the great spiritual center of His called out ones to wait in the city of Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. Power to be applied in service, power to accomplish all the things which He had borne out in promise. He promised them His light, His glory, the emanation of His nature, promising eventually to so envelop them with that energy of divine light and life that like Moses from the mountain, they would be saturated with the glory of God. It would emanate from their person and throughout the nations of Christendom until the new world order that is being built in the midst of the earth would be so radiant with the emanation of the glory of men who are in the image of God that even the sun would no longer be an essential or necessary part of the illumination of the earth where you walk. You might think that this is only a pattern of description applied with the hyperbole of desire and poetical license, but it is not so. For the very history of your background and your race, of your relationship with God, bears out that His presence so exuded light that hovering over you in your exodus was the Shekinah glory. Around His presence as He appeared before Isaiah in the temple was the radiant emanation of glory and of power. And when they beheld Him as glorified incarnate God upon the Mount of Transfiguration, His disciples again saw the majesty of His radiance. And when they beheld Him in the hour of His resurrection, both the enemies that hated Him and the soldiers which were commanded to guard Him saw Him emerging from the grave, radiant like the brightness of the sun. When they last saw the ascension or the disappearance of our Lord, He disappeared into a cloud of light. Its radiance and aura so radiating round about that as they looked into that cloud, those who stepped out of it, living beings, looked like men, call them angels or as you will, and they said, this same Christ will step out of this cloud, even as you have seen Him go. His disciples remembered His instruction. They knew that they had a heritage which had been given unto them, that the Apostle John, writing after the deep richness of his history and background and later experiences which he had upon the Isle of Patmos when he gave the book of Revelation, places as the very foremost statement of his gospel that to as many as had the capacity to recognize and receive this eternal Messiah, Jesus the Christ, to them gave He the power as sons of God. And it was power as sons of God which was the expectation of the apostles and the disciples. Power is the sons of God which descended upon them at the proper date line. And when that mantle of power descended, it was for specific purpose. The covenant promises which have been made to your household, to your race, and which we cited to you out of the book of Isaiah when we read you your relationship in the plan of God to the nations, that you as a people were the household of God. He said you were His household and that you would be His glory unto the nations and before the nations of the world. That His glory would not only be seen upon you, but you would be the saviors unto the nations. That this is your heritage, and that the power of God is to be made manifest in you and through you, is a part of the developing history of your race. When we talk about developing events in our time, introducing a new world order, and that we are stepping into a new day, we are not in expectation talking about something 20, 30, 40, 50, 100, or a millennium of years away. We are talking about the process which God is working and developing in His people now, in those that are His sons, in those who are the children of His kingdom. You are inheriting at this moment a kingdom which you have been the population in part of, a people and a kingdom which belongs to you. But you are inheriting, as God is developing in you, the great administrative power to create out of the force of this kingdom the greatest age the world has ever witnessed. The power of God is being developed in you. When we talk about the mantle of power, we cited to you last week the background of that tremendous experience that belonged to the prophets and the sons of the prophets, when Elijah the great prophet was being called of God after his ministry completed to move into a celestial sphere, into an era and dimension which God alone was to know the fullness of its detail. And when he told Elijah he was sending for him one of his heavenly ships, we described to you how Elisha said, "I'll have this power. I will stay with this, the father of my faith, until I receive that mantle of his power." And as we spoke to you of that power, we cited that the symbol of it was that priestly mantle worn by all the sons of the prophets and by all the priesthood, woven in gold and purple and of the beautiful interwoven scarlet thread. It was the symbol of the mantle that belonged to a prophet of Israel. And in those hours wherein the sons of the prophets had tried to dissuade Elisha from following Elijah, and Elisha would not be dissuaded, he said, "It doesn't make a difference where he goes, I'll follow him. I'll be with him at the very hour that he leaves, and I'll have that mantle of power." So it was that, you remember, he went from Bethel to Jericho, and from Jericho he crossed the Jordan. And while the sons of the prophets, reared in the rich tradition of the prophets of Israel and the power of God, stayed on the other side, they lacked the individual vision to perceive that the initiative of the sons of the prophets in taking the mantle which belonged to them could be applied by any or all of them had they followed after to receive it. For the very mantle which they carried could have been the symbol of the reception of such power. And after having followed Elijah across the river Jordan, where he divided the river with a mantle, and a heavenly ship came to receive him, call it the chariots of Israel, if you will, call it a flying saucer or a spaceship, if you will, it carried the body of Elijah away into the sky. And as Elijah wept upon it, Elisha, reaching up, receiving the mantle which fell upon him, turned with all the knowledge and faith that he had the mandate of power, redivided the waters of the Jordan River, and he crossed to the other side. We would call your attention to the fact that the moment that he reached the other side, the sons of the prophets fell down before Elisha and said, "We have perceived that the mantle of the power of Elijah has fallen upon Elisha, and we will serve him." And they followed after Elisha to serve him because he had the mantle of power. Upon the kingdom of God have descended continually the blessings of divine purpose. There were never a greater demonstration of the presence of deity among men than had been demonstrated during the history of the man Christ Jesus in his earthly ministry. That he possessed the mantle of power, even though he had laid down the radiance of his rights until the hour of his resurrection. He had demonstrated before his disciples that he had power for every need. It is unnecessary that we go through the beautiful panorama of events that follow the life of Christ to remember that there was not a physical need from the deaf ears to the blind eyes, even to the dead body, that Christ did not raise during his ministry. He had power for this need. He had power to control the weather, and he had power to drive the money changers out of his father's house. He had power, my friends, for every necessary circumstance. And during that period of time, he had always at his disposal power that would have defeated every one of his enemies had it been his purpose to defeat those enemies at that time. There is no question in my mind that the absoluteness of the power which was in the hands of Christ, which he used, he intended to give to his disciples. And he did give it to his disciples with direct purpose. You remember that one of the last things that he told his disciples was that it was important that he go away. The importance of God remaining with his people seems to us to be paramount. What would be more important for the kingdom of God, for the Christian nations which are of the house of Israel, for the people that constitute that vast and continuing household of the Most High, than for God to be with them, to be their leaders, to stay with them, to be constantly their associates? Well, that would seem the most important thing, but he had a purpose more important than that embodied by his presence. Though he walked with them, though they saw him and followed him, though they listened to him, though they were stirred by him, though the masses followed Jesus in Palestine. Remember this. Do not ever let anyone dissuade you from this. The great multitude of people accepted Jesus the Christ. the great multitude of people who were crowned him king. It was only a highly organized political minority in Jerusalem that was seeking to stifle the kingdom of God. They wanted to suppress and take away from the peoples their liberties and their heritages and their covenant vision and their promise. Well, when Messiah would come, while prophesied that he would be crucified, Messiah was also going to give them a new lease on life, was going to give them something greater than they had ever had before, was going to break unto them a new covenant, a richer relationship than they had ever known. For this was what Messiah was to do, not only take away their sins, but to make a new covenant with them, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, to put his laws in their hearts, to guide them with his spirit, to make his presence their continual possession. So it is that out of such a heritage we discover that it was the purpose of God to do these things in his kingdom. The enemy decided that they would try to eclipse this presence of Christ from the people, that they did not want to hear the message which he had to deliver. They thought they were working out their own end when in the process of their charges they sought to bring about his crucifixion. They little realized that it was more important to God that the presence of his nature be an abiding factor in the intelligence of his disciples, that his abiding presence be in them, his mind activating their mind, that the message which he carried might spread throughout every disciple, and with that contagion which comes of the vibrant energy of God's own purpose, moving from person to person, would spread the disciples of Christ from a handful in Palestine to a multitude throughout the earth. In fact, had Christ remained on earth, it would have been essential that he would have traveled individually and personally to every individual community and town of all the nations of the kingdoms of God, of all the expanse of Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, and Lombard peoples. It would have been essential that if the program of God were to be individually developed by his own personal presence, and that presence had to be embodied in the physical body, it would have meant that God would have had to have been about the business of moving from one portion of the earth to the other, from the days of his messiahship to now, telling everybody that was born from that time to this, here I am. Now you say, well, couldn't God have done that? But God has a lot of things to do. He has a whole universe out here to run. And he has 126 trillion sons to look after. This happens to be the place where he's raising his family. He had a better plan than staying here and walking around among all the people and taking a ship to this state to that one. And while he was over there, he wouldn't be over here. And while he was over there, he'd be cut off from the people over here. And he would never would have had the time in a normal lifetime of any man or in 100 lifetimes. And though with all the power of eternal life resting upon him, he would never have been able to have visited all the people that today are in his household and who are members of the spiritual center of the kingdom. It would be a physical impossibility to have moved all over and to have contacted individually and personally each and every one of the people today who are the children of his kingdom, who you call Christians. He never would have met individually each one of these people to have accomplished this. He said, listen, I'm an omnipresent God. I'm a God who's made a covenant with my people that not only will I be with them, but I shall be in them. And that is the reason why I made that covenant. For the power of my spirit which will descend upon them, the power which is my power will be their power. The thoughts which are my thoughts will be their thoughts. They can only, all they have to do is to receive them. And as they receive my thoughts with vision and guidance, will I speak through and in this people? Will my spirit be a personal presence that will reach out to all the children of my kingdom? That whithersoever they are, there will my messengers carrying the gospel multiply by the thousand, and to from 12 disciples to 10,000 disciples, times 10,000, until the ministers of my kingdom are a multitude, till my hosts are extended from one end of the earth to the other. Thus throughout my kingdom will my spirit spread, and I personally will be their mind and their presence. I will be with them, I will cover them, and eventually reveal my Shekinah glory. That's the covenant God has with your race. You would not be here this afternoon, nor could your mind visualize the incarnate majesty of Jesus the Christ, except the Spirit of God had not made this visible in you. Your attuning of every one of your centers of perception to receive the deity of God is the work of His Holy Spirit, which is the very personal presence of the Most High God dealing with you, hovering over you as a race, and personally dealing with you. Even as the hundreds and multitudes of thousands of tiny nerve tendrils within your brain activate the centers of recording event and remembering, activate his patterns from which vision and energy move for the guidance of a physical body. So he told his disciples, he said, you will receive power after my spirit hath come upon you. And you shall wait in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with such power. And 120 waited, and the enduing of these people with power made the great phenomena of Pentecost that stands out. While Pentecost just means 50 days after the resurrection, or 50 days from the Passover, 50 days from the Passover is Pentecost. Because it was the day when the power promised, the part of the prayer, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, now transmitted as the kingdom was given, so also the power was given. And that was the transmission of divine power not descending just upon a few of the priesthood, but descending upon all that would utilize that power for the purpose of God, was to spread that power upon his sons. And so we witnessed that power. It was power to drive fear out of men's minds, power to give them a new hope in their thought seat of vision, power to make them realize that all that God was now producing within his kingdom was the blessing and had removed from them the curses. That there are curses of law which men bring upon themselves by violation, but there were no curses being sent upon the children of God as a punishment, but they were the reactions of their own sowing. But that with every condition, even those which would normally come out of their patterns of environment and out of the enemy round about, was their power being sent to rectify it if men would but utilize it. And so we discover those 120 that gathered in that upper room. And I think that they had the same persistence in that hour as they waited for that manifestation as did Elisha when he went from Bethel to Jericho and from Jericho across the River Jordan. They waited until they were endued with power from on high. That waiting period was probably good for them in that hour, because they were all in one accord in one place. Rather hard to get 120 people that are all in one accord. But during that period of waiting, they were in all in one accord. There was one thing they were there for. They were there to receive power. They didn't know what it would be like, how it would come. All they knew is that the God who held together the heavens and earth had power for them, and power they wanted. Power to tell everybody who he was. Power that would defeat the enemy. Power that could do the things which he did. He said, "There will be greater things than I have done that you will do. Greater because you'll spread them over faster territory. Greater because you will be in many places instead of in one. Greater because I will that ye shall go unto all the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I will that ye shall carry this message, and there shall be no lacking of sons to carry it." And so the facts have been carried from that day to this. Awaking disciples were empowered. First they staggered under its impact. They glowed with the radiant emanation of divine light and fire as the energy came upon them. And then they went out charged without fear. They were not afraid of the Jews that ran Jerusalem. They were not afraid of Rome and all the power of its empire. They were not afraid of the lions in the Colosseum, nor the threats of the rack like the inquisitors that were to be developed in the dungeons of Rome at the hands of Jewry. They were not afraid of stoning, nor were they afraid of martyrdom. But they were aware that the power which they had was so tremendous because it was the mind of God moving through them, that to whom they addressed it had the capacity to receive, that spirit which was the nature of God would call each one of his sheep by name, would add every day to the spiritual center of his kingdom, his church, such as should be saved. Some people never noticed that when Peter got up in that great address in Jerusalem, he divided his address in a number of parts. He addressed it to men of Israel, and he addressed it also to the scheming vipers that had helped to bring about the crucifixion. At one moment he charged some with the murder of the prophets, and he spoke to others about their rich heritage. But in the majesty of that address, he didn't try to make them all converts, make Christians out of them all. He said that there was added to the church daily such as should be saved. And let the Spirit of God go out and do the organization. Let me assure you today that the presence of God has been organizing the spiritual center of his kingdom, his church, through the generations. The spiritual center of God's kingdom has been progressing along its task. There are today numbers of people that have been brought inside the physical organization of the church. But if these people do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, or these people come in for just a mercenary motive, or they're only there in order that they might carry on their own nefarious practices as they move into a Christian civilization, outlaw any number of Jews that call themselves Christians and are not. What if you think that merely the embracing of multitudes of pagans inside the physical structure of the church make them a part of that body? I can assure you that those are efforts and endeavors which may have been motivated properly, but not motivated with vision and inspiration. There is only one thing that brings men into the church of Christ, and that is the Spirit of God. Therefore, the Spirit of God, activating out of his own purpose, through those that are his channels, have added to the church from that day to this, such as should be saved. Now, within the same panorama, we discover that power has never been shortened. That miracle did and was performed. The mantle of power that divided again the waters of the Red Sea or the River Jordan was manifested from Moses to Elijah to Elisha. So also the power that had opened the eyes of the blind or healed the sick were in the hands of Peter and James and John. They walked away from Pentecost with the mantle of power. They walked away with the authority. They walked away with something that they now realized in fullness, that he was not only with them, but he was in them. And not only was he in them, but every convert to Christianity who was of the household of Israel and of the kingdom of God, every last Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, and Lombard peoples, not only in this hour, but in the generations which were to come, which were to receive as they heard the word, both by heritage and capacity, the fact that Jesus was the Christ, be made manifest that these people had resident with them a portion of his continuing spirit. That the secret of the pollination of seed requires that there be a receptive pattern for the pollen to fall upon. that there had to be a spiritual seed capable of being brought to its completion of life by that life energy of God's own Spirit. That the Spirit of God would take that seed which had been passed to every generation and bring it to fruition in the seed of intelligence of every child of the kingdom of God. So we tell you at this hour that it is the Spirit of God bringing to fruition within the consciousness of every individual an ability to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, which is a spiritual purpose, God-directed, God-motivated, that consummates in you a new birth of life, of God consciousness and perception. Now, there is no doubt in my mind about the ability of God to come and go from amongst his people as an individual incarnate in human form. There is no doubt that as he left, he shall return. But there is also something I want to bring to your attention at this hour, that there is a great and tremendous power at work in this dawning new age that is resident inside the children of his kingdom, power unlimited, that is associated with the Spirit filling the heavens and earth of the omnipresent God. It is the power to create a new order. It is power to put down the works of the enemy. It is power which will draw power to it and will produce in this age, out of the great and tremendous latter-rain outpouring of power, force never before equaled in the history of the world. You have been told that the finished work of your Messiah was to give unto you a great salvation. In fact, that is nothing that you and I can say we were parties to in the creation of that salvation. That salvation was not to save you and I from some fantastic perdition when we died. That salvation was to adjust us to the great purposes of God, so we who were his living spirits, consummated now with a new birth of life, might expand to do our work on earth and in planes of spirit carry it on until we brought both dimensions together. A adjustment from God, made possible by his own sacrifice, consummated by his own purpose, and completed by his own work. Thus the salvation, which is the salvation that relates to the extension of your own eternal life and the guarantee of your own existence, moves out of the work of God. But over in Philippians, that is a remarkable verse. You have heard it spoken upon until some people not understanding it sometimes have been in quite a mental dither about what it contains. It says, work out your own salvation. And it's been translated here with fear and with trembling. And so multitudes of people have said, how do we work out our own salvation if it was finished for us by our God? If he gave unto us by his grace a great salvation, if he promised us that he was adjusting us to his person, removing our transgressions, giving unto us the kingdom and his power and his glory, then how and what do we do to work out our salvation? The only unfortunate portions here in translation are the word fear and the word trembling. The word fear and the word love in the Greek are both the same. And therefore, the flow of love and of emotion and response of a children to their father is here expressed. That's why it says perfect love casts out all fear. And again, we are told that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That fear is a conscious emotional response with awe and affection, not one of trembling before his presence. The word here translated trembling is vibration or vibrant energy. The same word here translated trembling is also translated in another place, a tremendous groaning. Do you remember the words in the book of Romans where the Apostle Paul said that all of the creation is groaning together, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God? That word is vibrates. All the creation is vibrating under the very vibratory rate of their construction, the very condition of their nature. Every atom has its own pattern of revolutions in the orbit of the electrons moving around the proton. Every substance has its emanation, its own wavelength of light, or its energy and light determine its wavelength of energy. And the whole status of society carries a wavelength of their condition. The emanation that moves from them is vibratory. It moves out in the cosmos round about. It affects every other thing that they're associated with, as everything is associated and affected by the existing patterns of energy that exist. The universe is thus created. It's held together by the energy forces of the Most High, by the wavelength of his life and of his person. So also each one of you as living souls emanate from you an aura, an emanation, an influence. It has its impact. It draws some. It repulses others. It divides the world where you go. It determines whether you are of God or whether you are not of God. And so we can say that there is a wavelength of energy. There is an emanating life that moves out of his kingdom. Thus it is, he said, that you are to work out. Now, he is your salvation, but you are to work out your salvation not apart from his. Therefore, you say, what does that mean? The salvation that you're to work out with that emanating power of love from him and with that vibratory force that moves out of him is your salvation that moves out of you to those that you're to serve. You say, what do you mean by that? I thought this was working out our own salvation from some fantastic perdition where the devil with his horns and pitchfork might get me someday if I didn't do all the things I was supposed to do. All right, let me show you why that doesn't work out. Wherefore, my beloved, remembering always, even when I'm not here with my own presence, Paul said, how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with this flow of love and of energy, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and do his good pleasure. So this working out of salvation is an outgoing of energy and power which comes from the presence of God that is within you. So therefore, the salvation that you work out as God's Son is God in you working out through you to the world round about. Let me assure you that this world would be a rather disastrous place to live if the kingdom of God didn't have any energy of life and power working out from it. And that working out of salvation is your gift to the world round about, in which your life of service will be evaluated as you extend the God life in you out to those round about. When the Apostle Paul was calling for a kingdom that would stand up in its vision and test, he was not talking about their security. There never was a question in the mind of Paul about the security of the believer. He said that it wasn't that the security of the believer as to his eternal life, as to his ultimate destiny, as to God developing things for him, and as to his future, was not determined by his works, because that was finished by the works of God. He said, therefore, that you had eternal life by grace, not of works, lest any man can boast, to say, the life in me comes from my works. The life in you comes from the God Father that begot you in the works of his Calvary. But the life that moves out of you is demonstrated as out of the power of your intellect and out of the power of your applied life. You work out a salvation to the world round about you. How far will it go? Your salvation shall go to the ends of the earth, and the nations of the earth shall gather around this his holy Zion and do his will. Working out a power that has never been equaled in the history of the world is present in the children of the kingdom. There is one great secret force which must be caught and perceived. These are the ideas of God. These are the patterns of vision already demonstrated in many ways to be at work. We do not have to point out that you who worship the right God have been blessed with the greatest association of idea of any people on the face of the earth. Ideas kin to the substances of the soil, kin to the metals of the ground, kin to the organizations and the applications of the law of the fulcrum, the applications of energy and of power. You have learned to harness forces and to determine how they can be used, forces seen and unseen, until you are commanding powers of the earth, and you are now studying how to harness the very energies of its revolution upon its invisible axis. You are thinking now in terms of electromagnetic waves that reach out from planet to planet, and you are trying to determine how best to harness them that you might use the vast force of a universe. Only the sons of God can catch the secrets of such applied power. God has given you the secrets of applied power in the physical world. The only thing we're sometimes slow in, and that is the applications of spiritual power to meet every social and economic problem that lies before us and to defeat the enemy that would destroy the earth. There are a lot of people throughout the world that are just waiting to enter into the glories of heaven. They can hardly wait till they share their responsibility with ruling the universe, with moving out into an invisible dimension and plane, hoping somehow to find some way to find a relationship between that and all the orbs that are visible out there to our telescope. Let me tell you something. The place to start learning how to apply yourself to the purposes God has for you is to look after the sphere he gave you. I'm not a bit worried about what goes on in the plane of spirit, because God's running that very well. That's why he's taught me to pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I'm not worried about heaven. I'm not worried about how God runs heaven. There is only one responsibility that he's charged you and I with, and that's to occupy his kingdom on earth. We are not of this world order who draws its energies and powers from the powers of destruction, who worship doctrines of devils and of demons, who would seek to bow down before strange gods. We bear witness to one God, and we have power and authority to bind every power of evil that walks the earth today. We can bind it in its incarnate form, and we can bind it in its deadly virus. We can bind it as a germ, and we can bind it as an influence. All you have to do is utilize the scepter of power that was given to you to command. Someone says, I can't see it. When Elisha came back from the River Jordan, you could see that beautiful mantle woven in gold and purple and in the richness of its scarlet hanging. They could see its lining. They could see its beauty. They could see the object from which they had symbolized the transference of power. Let me assure you this, that the presence of God today cannot be visualized with the human eye. The presence of the Most High cannot be visible in a form that you may see at this hour. He could step back out in a physical body that you could behold, but he hath not shortened the mantle of his power when his presence invisible resides in you. It is true there are times of psychic phenomena when the aura of divine energy can be seen upon his ministers and upon his people. There is no question about the fact the enemy feels immediately the flow of power as they come in contact with you. And the pagan nations of the world automatically step back as the Christian moves through because they know that they are inferior to that Christian because of their relationship with his God. Let me tell you, though, that it is not a non-Christian practice to recognize the superiority and the supremacy of the children of God's kingdom. For there must never be a recognition or an acceptance in your mind or in your action that the powers of evil that worship darkness and superstition or those that are the slaves of such should have any mandate of power or should have any authority over you or any relationship to controlling your destiny. For you are the sons of God, and there is only one criterion within which the rights of administration even the earth should reside, and that is the relationship of the individual to the God who created. Because it is my Father's world and I am his son, he has given me power over all things. Therefore, it is you and I that must apply the power which he's given to us. It wouldn't have made any difference whether or not Elisha received that mantle from Elijah or not as he went up in that spaceship. For as he disappeared, he cried, "The horses and chariots of Israel," and said, "My Father, my Father," and the mantle in his fingers came down and fell across him. If he stood there and looked at the River Jordan and said, "How am I going to get across? Swim back?" If he stood there and didn't know what to do with it, never applied it, or tried to walk around it, there would have been no value in the mantle. The fact remains that there was a man standing before a condition of elements that now applied because he had the vision in his mind and he had the authority in his hand. He applied the authority and the vision to the River Jordan and he walked across on dry ground. Somebody has to have the vision to start applying. Do you realize that God is activating in the minds of his people now sufficient vision to apply his power to a new age? You realize that God's activating his ministers and his sons and his daughters in this nation and all across the nations of the kingdom with a new vision for the application of his presence within them to rule the world he's given them? That's going on right now. But you say, where are you going to apply it first? Where God awakens us to apply it, that's where we're going to apply it. We're already applying the power of God to the minds of America to make them realize who and what their destiny consists of. Already to the minds of America are being applied the fact that Christian civilization must survive. There are millions of people today that know that the background of socialism and communism and conspiracy is anti-Christian, moving from the very lifeline of these who Christ called generations of vipers. They're trying to pass legislations about that. They're trying to charge everybody that preaches the love of God to the kingdom and opposes the enemy as a hate monger. They're trying to sell the nation today on the fact that there are 10 million Americans in the United States that are crazy because we are beginning to recognize that this is our Father's world, this is our civilization and our culture and our kingdom, and we're not going to turn it over to the devil whether he wants it or not. Someone said we're going to have a great revival. We surely are. It's going to be the greatest revival we ever saw before. We're going to polish up every sword, we're going to load up every empty shell, and we're going to gather up all the ammunition we can. It's going to be the greatest revival in the history of the nation. You say, why is that? Because the kingdom of God is not going to surrender to these forces which are seeking to take over the kingdom, but Christ told us that at the end of the age, when the greatest glory of his power was going to be seen upon his sons, and the mantle of that final glory in a latter rain descend upon them, the enemy would be making every type of program at his disposal an operation against the kingdom. Somebody comes along and they're singing the blues because of what the devil's doing. Well, when the devil does what the Lord said he was going to do, it just tells you where you are, what time it is. Assuming as it did in the days of Elijah the enemy, that it can be called down just as soon as we need it. You remember in the climax of this age, you were told there were going to be some phenomena performed. Some of the enemy were going to call down a little fire. Well, my friends, they never called any fire down like the fire of God can pour out when he's ready. Every once in a while, I find good people that have a fear complex. Throw it aside. What are you carrying around fear for in your Father's kingdom, in your country, in the nations which belong to God, in the world which belongs to him? My friends, let me tell you that a man without fear can cross Asia, he can denounce every power of the enemy, he can curse every devil and every evil force, and there isn't enough power to face the earth to stop him for his time. Power. You as the children of God have absolute power. You can get up and with a sound and reasonable foundation can with the power of God convince everybody that has the capacity to receive the truth. You know that? Just start trying it. You see, you have an affinity with everybody who is of the seed of truth. And everybody who is the seed of truth will receive the truth as you pass the truth on. Don't let the idea that the enemy can sell his doctrines take over the kingdom. The enemy, my friends, only sells when there's no opposition. But the moment that the truth is placed alongside of the blueprint of the enemy, those who are the seed of truth receive the truth and throw the enemy out. Never fails. People wonder sometimes why Satan's children are run out of every country. Why eventually something disperses in the nation of God's kingdom and out to go. It's because it don't make any difference how they deceive the people. There comes a time when truth stands out, and when truth stands out, the people of God act, and then the devil better run. Power that can heal the sick, power that can open the eyes of the blind. Let me tell you, there's more power of God to roll back the polio virus than all the two vaccines that have ever been created. Don't tell me either, my friends, that the Jews have anything or that any of these conspirators have anything that the power of God doesn't have all rolled up the ball for you to use whenever you want. It's according to your faith. You can accept anything that the devil will put on you if you're silly enough as a child of God to let him bind you down with it. And you can drive out any force of evil as you unitedly stand in faith and channel it through an orbit of faith. And I tell you in this hour that God Almighty is about to teach you how to apply power. For you're going to see that that which works out salvation with the glory of God and with the energies of His own vibration is God in you working this thing out to His will and to His good pleasure. Next time somebody tries to scare you about eternal life, says you're about to lose it, and said this is where your eternal life hinges. Your eternal life hinges in life that never ends. It hinges in Him. He creates within you a standard of ethics and a standard of morality and a standard of life that's so much higher than any law of fear that there's no comparison of a law of fear with a law of life. Don't let someone come along and scare you into a law of fear. Just recognize that it is His purpose who has finished life in you to give you life to move out to others. The world's going to see its greatest era because the kingdom of God is going to determine that era. He said, I'll put a wall of fire about you. We know fire and power, which comes from God, are somehow related to the kind of power that was manifested on Pentecost, came down on the mount, or when it was called at Carmel. And I can assure you at this hour that power is at your disposal. Try applying it. Start using the power. You know that you have the vision. You already admit, as you pick up the newspapers and magazines, you're already thinking this thing from God's side. You're looking at every event of prophetic instance. You're seeing this thing as a child of God. You're already so a part of it that you pray without ceasing. You meditate in relationship to God. Now start applying the power that belongs to you because of who you are. There's probably nothing more important to know in the world today next to knowing God is to know who you are. That's one reason why so many of these churches have lost one of the greatest secrets of the kingdom of God. They have lost the knowledge of their identity and they don't know who they are. Because they don't know who they are, they don't know what they have to claim. And since they don't know what they have to claim, they let the world go to the devil and it's their own fault. They get in economic and political trouble. You can't let the devil take over your nation and then have any security. You can sit here and mouth about all the privileges that belong to you. You can talk about the security of your home and the security of your person. You can apply yourself all day long to building up security and substance for yourselves and for your children. Let me tell you that that security which you build up individually, which belongs to you, it's your Father's good pleasure, that if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that all these things will be added unto you. But let me tell you that while the kingdom of God believes that the property ownership and the conditions of the things of earth belong to you as individuals, He also talks about a certain type of collective energy. God's not a collectivist. He doesn't hold all the substance of the things for which He has permitted you to develop as though it were common. He set up laws of ownership in the Bible. He's recognized ownership of land, of property, which are the result of initiative and energy. But He told you that you must stand solidly together to build a society which guarantees your individual rights. Don't you think for a moment that because you under the Constitution are guaranteed the right of free speech that you've got it, that they can lock somebody up and call them crazy because they disagree with them. Remember that only as you and I stand solidly together to produce that society out of the sheer weight of the energy of the Spirit of God, which is in us to will. As long as we guarantee that society by our strength, we've got property rights, we have things we own that we can give our children. But just the moment that we cease to shoulder to shoulder create such a state, everything you have today you just think you have, but they could take it away from you tomorrow. But I'm going to tell you, as long as the kingdom of God wakes up to its heresies and occupies its earth, commands the powers of evil to disperse, and then disperses them whether they would or not, binds such things as need binding, loose such forces as need loosing, then you have something which is a perpetual society. You have received a kingdom. Over here in the book of Hebrews, it says, talking about you, it said none of the angels were told that they were going to sit with Him in the seat of authority. Not a place where it says to Michael or Gabriel, you're going to rule the world. It just says you're going to command the host, but you're not going to rule. You're not going to sit on the throne. But to the children of God, to the sons of men, He said He was going to give them power to sit with Him in the seat of authority. Now, speaking of the angels, are they not all the ministering spirits? Are they not sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs and shall be the heirs of salvation? When we talk about heirs of salvation, people who are heirs of salvation are inheriting that internal life-giving power that belonged to He who was their salvation. Since God was your salvation and you are the heirs of salvation, you are inheriting saving power. And you are to apply. You know, it is time that men consulted the presence of God who abides within them. That they consulted His mind, which He has given unto them. For you will discover that He who is with you and is in you has the knowledge of how to do all things, has the power to give you faith to do it, and ask you to step out on it. If you were to go back and read the faith chapter in the book of Hebrews, you'll discover that each one of these men stepped out on faith. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, this man did that. What was it? It was that vibrating fall of wisdom and knowledge and power that set up in the mind of man the image of divine purpose, and then he steps out to do that because he knows God intends to do it and can't fail. Whenever it's thus saith the Lord, you can't fail. How are you going to fail if God says, I'm going to do it, and you're going to be the instrument? You can't fail. So we assure you this, that God is in this hour going to produce the greatest faith-building energy flow of ministries in a great deliverance program the world has ever witnessed. It's going to move through the children of the kingdom. And you are going to discover that his presence will be scattered over the earth in the children who are his. And they're going to exert themselves to break up the conspiracy of the enemy. And in an hour, whensoever it is needed, he will be made manifest within his people and shall, at any hour of necessary intervention, appear before that you have received the mantle of his power. It has descended upon his many sons, to as many as have the capacity to perceive him, to as many as have the ability in the seat of their intellect to receive him, to them gives he the power to the sons of God. I tell you that all you have to do is start using it, and it'll grow. Start applying it, and it'll work. Start driving back the forces of the enemy, and they'll melt before you. Try it in your work. Try it where you are. Denounce every conspiracy. Uphold every fundamental principle, even though you seem to have stood alone for one moment. Remembering, truth is like a living seed. It will grow in those that have the soil for its growth. And you do not have to worry. They may attack you today. Tomorrow they will embrace it as truth. We are going to see a mantle of power divide our River Jordans, move aside the obstacles of our Red Seas, and we're going to discover that out of the very power of the miracle will our enemies be swallowed up by their own hate. For you have received a kingdom that cannot be moved. This is our inheritance, held by the power of God, from without and within. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Communication is the most vital process in knowing the things which God would have men know and to carry out his objectives. It requires the process of spiritual communication. And that communication is only brought about when the celestial consciousness of man is able to reach through to his soul consciousness with guidance and with understanding. So therefore, there is probably nothing more important for you to possess than the knowledge of God. And there is nothing that is more vital to accomplish any objective than to know how to do it. Thus it is that knowledge coming from the mind of God gives you mastery and will also provide two other factors important to you. One is power for the accomplishment, and the other is a field of energy and glory that immunizes, protects, and preserves you until no power on the face of the earth will be able to destroy or overthrow the children of the kingdom. When we talk about the essentialness of spiritual food and communication, we again continue to point out that men must understand God's plans. The majority of you that know the gospel of the kingdom and know the origin of your race have come to realize that God placed you in the earth to build his kingdom, established his covenants with the seed of Adam, the seed of Seth, of Abraham, Shem, the household that has come down through Shem and through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to your time, and has promised to accomplish the purpose that he started out to perform. That includes not only the building of his kingdom made up of men and of nations, but the occupation of that kingdom of the earth. You happen to be a part of the occupying force. You are the children of the Most High God, transplanted from heaven to earth, from spirit to flesh. And in this process, the spirit has lost absolutely nothing. There are some people who feel that this is a fallen race, and true, it fell as far as its human capacities were concerned. But the spirit that dwells within you is the spirit of the eternal. It's a holy seed, an incorruptible seed. It can never be destroyed. And one thing we are sure of concerning it, it possesses eternal life. The most important thing, therefore, for us to attain is the spiritual awakening of our soul consciousness to everything that is in God's mind. You possess the mind of Christ. There is in your spirit an inherent reception of every thought of God, every possible concept of God, vibrating to the same wavelength of existence, made out of the same essence of being. Therefore, we can say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Therefore, every word that comes out of the mouth of God catalyzes spiritual energy in you, and in turn upon all the worshiping congregations that meditate together upon the things that come out of the mind of God. Therefore, the food for the celestial consciousness, which does not necessarily have to feed the spirit, but it has to feed the contact point between the body and the spirit so that the physical consciousness Can through the soul receive the guidance of the Spirit. We have been assured, and we mentioned this passage and wish to coordinate it again in our thinking, that we who are children of His Spirit are not necessarily governed, as are the earth beings around us, by merely the laws of the flesh. The laws of the flesh are the laws which naturally are a part of the creation, and we are subject in the physical body to creative laws. But the law of the flesh is a law which knows by the errors and violations of its existence the processes of disintegration and death. But the law of the Spirit is a law that never disintegrates and never breaks down. The law of the Spirit is one of irresistible power. It's one of everlasting power. It's a one of constant and continual life. Now, we who are children of Spirit possess a celestial consciousness. If that celestial consciousness becomes master of our soul consciousness, reasoning, and thinking, if therefore we subject our physical brain to those spiritual laws, we are living by the law of the Spirit of Christ. Now, the Spirit of the law of Christ makes us free, we are told in the book of Romans, from the law of sin and death. Sin is a violation of divine law. It's a throwing out of adjustment the things which God by creation hath made and by will hath ordained, both political, social, moral, in the standpoint of its relationship to the races and the peoples and their conduct. It also relates to every process of life and of knowledge. The law of God is good. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. There are those who have referred to the fact that the law of God was imperfect. There's nothing imperfect about the law of God. The only thing about the law of God that is surpassed is that the grace of God, reaching out of the divine nature of His own person, will by that grace bestow upon His children that which they haven't earned because in times they have not kept the law of God in its completeness. For the purpose which God has for you and the race of which you are a part is not limited by your conduct. That's a most blessed knowledge. You are not, my friends, in ultimate destiny limited by your conduct. But your conduct is going to conform to the conduct of God, and your nature is going to develop in the fullness of its operation in likeness unto Him. And your appearance as to glory and power is going to also be like unto His own during the hours of His greatest revelation. So it is when we say this, we see that the grace of God goes farther than the immediate operation of the individuals that are receivers of it. It has ordained that you shall conform to His own image. And there is nothing in God's plan or purpose that accepts or assumes that there shall be defeat to the Father or the destruction of His descendants, His offspring or His household by any process that exists anywhere in His universe. There are many things through which your race passes and many experiences through which you as individuals pass, in which you find yourself in the low points in which chastisement descends or in which at such times we find ourselves cast down in our consciousness, not in our spirit really, but in the consciousness of man. But it's because of violations of law or ignoring law or because of the ignorance which is our own fault in which we did not seek to find divine law. You see that in all of these instances there was no limitation upon what you could attain unless you refused yourselves to seek it. You had been assured, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. We have cited to you in the past, and we repeat again, that regardless of what operation that you may undertake, what business you might be engaged in, what process of living or field of it that you enter into, you should enter into it aspiring in that process to be perfect in its accomplishment, to have the best that it can provide, and you should have the most or the most complete knowledge that could be supplied you concerning anything in that field. And if it were a farmer, therefore he should be guided with all the inspiration that can be given him and how to conduct and operate that farm in balanced relationship with the forces of nature. He should seek to know everything there is to know about the soil and about the product that he's about to produce in that field. And he must also recognize that God has promised him any knowledge that he wants in any of these things because these are good purposes under heaven. He must also recognize there's something else that can be given to him. The Father will give unto him, if he so seeks it, the kind of intuitive knowledge that will cause him to make the right planting and to have the right supply and to know what will do him the most good for the thing which he's entered into. There is a partnership between God and every one of His sons who will call upon the Spirit for the information and for the guidance. This isn't impractical, it is practical, and it's part of the secret that make men masters of their environment instead of having their environment master them. It is because as the children of the Spirit, there is no good thing that the Father has withheld from you. Because of this, therefore, occupation in the earth and the carrying forward the objectives of heaven's laws is one of the reasons why you were placed here. We are well able to understand that we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, and we anticipate that the day will come when the kingdom of God will come in with great power. There has been anticipated by the church rather collectively all over the world that the day will come when all the nations of this world will have to accept and recognize the true and the living God. But they have overlooked how the instrumentation of this is to be brought about. Almighty God has selected you and has sent you into the earth to bring this about. The things you want God to do, God's going to do, and He's going to use you to do most of them. He's going to do that by quickening of your consciousness, by instilling within you spiritual power, and by giving unto you the glory that immunizes and protects and prolongs and preserves you, the individual. There isn't any question about the fact, therefore, that feeding the point of contact in the soul consciousness by spiritual exercise and spiritual food is most important. That people that take time out to think about the things of God become strong in their relationship to these events until they are living in a field of prophecy and of history. As such, they become cognizant of all the things that are going on round about them. You can well understand that the Bible student who understands prophecy and the Word of God, he is able to understand what's happening in his own midst. He knows the strategy of the enemy. He knows what's going on in the racial conflict. He knows what's going on in the religious conflict, which seeks to attack the great fundamentals of God's Word. He is prepared because he has been adjusting his mind by the words and the knowledge of God. He has been feeding that point of inspiration, which is essential to his understanding. So we cite to you that these are the doers. All the resistance to evil that arises in your nation, and all those who become doers because they're activated in their sense of values and perception, because they have been activated by the Word of God and by His law. They become so a part of you that you operate within the field of law and the field of expectation without even meditating directly upon each individual act. Though you have been assured that it is your responsibility to take every thought and bring it captive before the mind of Christ that is in you. Why? Because that mind is the mind of perfection. The great conflict that you are engaged in today is one of survival, one of the preservations of God's kingdom, one of a definite victory which must come. But you are being bombarded all the time by subtlety and by cunning, by the workers of Satan who were the tares in the field. Christ made it quite clear when he said the field was my field, and that he planted the good seed, the children of the kingdom, in his field. And the field still is, irrespective of the fact that satanic power moves into it. And he said the tares were the children of the evil one. They are progeny of the evil one. That doesn't mean that the races that were on earth before your race arrived were children of the evil one, even though they were goat nations. He makes a distinction between sheep nations and goat nations in his teaching. The sheep nations were the nations of his own seed, of his own people, of his own household. The goat nations were the created races that were here. There's a vast difference between the seed which he planted, other seed that might exist throughout the fields of earth that were not the seed that he planted as his own children, and then this discussion concerning the tares, which are the offspring of the progeny of evil. When one understands this mystery of God's kingdom, they'll know that the tares are a destructive force, that the tares are here. They're separate and distinct from all other kinds of seed and the seed which he planted. There's no question about the outcome. He said he's going to gather out the tares. He's going to take the tares out wherever they come to destroy. But the tares are there to destroy. The tares are planted in the United States of America, a great part of God's field. The tares are in to choke out the truth. The tares are there to destroy the crop. And God said, I'm going to gather out and we're going to remove the tares. They're definitely going to go just as surely, my friends, as the Word of God is sure. But we are not unaware that we are in the midst of a conflict to survive. The design to choke it out attacks your faith, it attacks your political philosophies, it attacks everything whose foundation comes out of the inspiration of God. That's one of the reasons why today we find this constant attacking process at work. God didn't say that you were to try to build up a kingdom in which you shared with Satan and all his minions their evil and their philosophy. Your Christian civilization does not build on the foundations of error. It has been building on the Word of God from the days of the oracles that he hath bestowed upon Adam on down to the revelations that have gone through the entire Old Testament experience and on up to your time. We want you to recognize that your Anglo-Saxon culture and that which goes along with it was built on the foundations of descending history that started with covenants God made with Abraham and promises that he made clear back to the days of Seth and to the hours of Adam. Therefore, what we are does not require an absorption of that which is failed, that which is corrupt, or that which is evil. It requires that we feed on truth and every thought and word that has come out of the mouth of God. every oracle and every revelation which he bestows upon his people. And this is something that you're going to discover. The world does not like you because you're right. The world will not like you because you don't want to absorb its policies. But you have already been assured that friendship with the world would be enmity with God. You have already had an opportunity in your own lifespan to watch the fallaciousness of trying to bestow all our blessings on everybody on the face of the earth. They've attacked the very structure of your society by trying to create fear deep inside of you. They make you understand well what Isaiah was talking about in the 24th chapter when he's speaking of Israel, says, our leanness, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously with us. What have they done? Well, they have dispersed the blessings which God bestowed upon you, and the knowledge of God which you possessed has started to produce for you fruitfully in every field of your undertaking. They have been dispersing this among the heathen. More than that, the scripture says, therefore, they ran from fear and they fell into the pit, and while avoiding the fear, they were taken by the snare. Now, it's an easy thing to say today that we have been deceived by these treacherous dealers. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously with me. It's to take the blessings of God's people and pour it out upon people that don't want to go God's way. It means to take the blessings God bestows on you and redisperse it. But to pass the control of the entire society into the hands of those who say now that we're more mature than you are. We know better how to spend your money than you do. We will promise you something that you better look out now. Things are in a very shaky situation. There's too much specialization. There are too many people doing the same thing. And we've got to have some organization. You might find that there would be no security for you in later years, and you might not have a proper medical protection and all of these things. So fear of poverty, fear of inability to provide or inability to take care of oneself. They try to throw fear on you first. And then having thrown fear on people that they can't operate under God's laws and succeed, they then pass the power of administration over every phase of their life into big government, and most of the instances where this happens, Satan's children are in there directing the whole operation. So big government swallows it up, and you have passed into a socialistic design which redisperses your wealth all over the world and can cry now, my leanness, we ran from fear and we fell in the pit, we ran from fear and we're caught in the snare. And that's exactly today what's happened to this great nation and other nations of God's kingdom, until an awakening comes upon the part of the children of God. By the media of keeping truth alive, there is no greater power than that among the peoples of God's kingdom. For out of that energy of truth, which stems from the very mind of God, who is the author of all truth, is also the vitality that rejuvenates a nation, that gives it power, and restores to it glory.
You have been listening to portions of two messages by the late Dr. Wesley A. Swift from his sermons titled The Mantle of Power, number S64, and The Power and the Glory, number S74. If you would like complete tapes or CDs of either or both of these talks, ask for them by name and number and send a donation to cover our costs and help with radio time. This broadcast is also available on CD. Thank you.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our costs plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com.
We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.